We're going to turn to the book of Daniel. Now, this is intended as more as a Bible class, and there are a number of Old Testament passages that have been upon my mind that I thought we should at least look at and refer to, because in the book of the Revelation, we're seeing more of the complete picture. Somewhere the other night, I used this little illustration. Years ago, the older women used to make all these quilts and mats. I know my grandmother used to hook these old mats, and she'd cut up all the little pieces of cloth, and then when she was finished and you saw the cloth mat on the floor, there were pictures in it and everything else. Well, in the earlier days, it was nothing but a tangle of rags. And then it turned out to be a nice mat or a nice quilt, whatever she might be making. Now, in the Old Testament, it doesn't matter where you go, there's bits and pieces of the picture all over. Revelation will bring them together. So just think of Revelation as the finished mat, if you like. And there's a lovely sequence to Revelation once you get used to how the chapters run. Now, I would like to take actually quite a bit of time today and go back into Daniel and read about that in the big statue that we read of in the four beasts, because I won't have time to go through it upstairs. And so now, most of you are going to be familiar with what we're going to read, but I'm well aware that not everybody is. So we'll read it slowly and look at it. And basically what we're going to do is look at the four great world empires that were told of in Daniel. And if you would keep in your mind that those four empires have already come and gone, and yet they'll all come back in together in the kingdom of the beast. In other words, there's characteristics of each one that will be seen in what the man we call the Antichrist. So we're going to read in Daniel chapter 2. Now, by way of introduction, just keep in your minds that in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to read about the great image. It's a statue of a man, and it was a dream that the king of Babylon had. So we're going to look at this dream, and then Daniel is able, by the power of God, the knowledge of God, Daniel is able to tell the king what the dream means. So we're going to look at the dream. We're going to read the interpretation. You remember in the New Testament, sometimes the Lord in Matthew 13 gave parables and then he explained them. So we're going to read and then read the explanation. That's Daniel chapter 2. Then we're going to go to chapter 7 of Daniel. And Daniel himself has a great vision. And once we read down to that, then we're going to look, and Daniel is told what it means. So now in each case, we see the thing, the vision, and we get the interpretation. There are two of them in Daniel. First, the statue of the man, what it means. And then the four big creatures that Daniel saw, the animals coming out of the sea, and what they mean. Now always watch out when you get two in the Bible. Two is the number of testimony. We'll go back for a second. Do you remember Joseph and his dreams when he went about his brothers and went to his father with them? You remember there were two. You remember Pharaoh in Egypt had dreams, and both dreams meant the same thing. Remember Pharaoh's dream about the seven good years and the seven bad years? Both meant the same thing. Two is the number of testimony, and Joseph is able to say to Pharaoh, the reason you have this twice is because God is confirming that it's going to happen. So in Daniel, then, we'll see these coming kingdoms in two different ways. Now go to chapter 2, please. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Just by way of history, I went over some things with the young people last night, but by way of history, David the king lived about 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus. Within 300 years after David, Israel had split in two, well, split earlier than that, but within 300 years, 10 of the 12 tribes had been captured by a great country called Assyria. About 400 years after David, the great country called Babylon, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon, by the way, just think of it as where Saddam Hussein is tonight. It's Iraq. It covers more than just Iraq, but that's the area, Persian Gulf area. So this king, actually, he sent his armies and destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel and others were carried away to Babylon. So the story of Daniel and Ezekiel and Queen Esther take place, of course, in the land of Babylon. Now this king has a dream. I was going to say to you earlier, don't forget, the nation of Israel as a kingdom, from David to Daniel, is only about 400 years. That's as long as it lasted. The millennial kingdom will be 1,000. So this king has a dream. Now we'll pick up the reading. And let's go down the chapter, please, to verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men. Now the king had a dream, and he wanted his wise men to tell him what it meant. King Nebuchadnezzar was a smart fellow. The wise men said to him, "You tell us the dream, we'll give you the meaning." And the old king said, "Yeah, I know you'll give me the meaning if I tell you the dream, but if you are what you claim to be, you tell me what I dreamed as well as tell me what it means." That's a bit tough, isn't it? You tell me what I dream, and in addition, tell me what it means. Well, of course, they couldn't do that. There's not a chance. So he orders them put to death. Now then, in this little section we're reading here, Daniel is told. So let's go to verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 21. The God of heaven, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise. So now in the next few verses, Daniel goes in before the king. And I'll go down, please, to verse 28. Daniel says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, hath made and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Verse 29. "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter." Now, verse 31, we'll get to the dream. Don't forget, the king has not told Daniel what he dreamed. Daniel is telling the king what the king dreamed. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." So think of the great statue of the image of a man. Don't forget, we'll get to chapter 13. Here we have a great image, and we're going to see the image of the beast in chapter 13. So there's parallels between this and Revelation. "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee. The form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay." Now just notice very quickly, the head of gold, then silver, then brass, then iron and clay. Obviously, as you go down the image, you're going down in value. Gold, silver, brass, iron, and then iron and clay. So there's a decreasing in value as you look at these. Now these four parts will represent four great kingdoms. Babylon, the first one, and then the Medes and the Persians, that's the Iraqis and the Iranians in the north, they were together. Iran was always called Persia until even within this last century. And then after Iraq and Iran, the Medo-Persians, a little bit later on, it's the Greek Empire. Then after that, it's the Roman Empire. So the gold is Babylon. The silver is the Medo-Persian Empire of Iraq-Iran. Then the brass is the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great. And then the iron. Iron, historically, is associated with the Roman Empire, the rise of that terrible one. Now then we come to the feet. It's the feet of a man, or an image of a man, so there will be two legs, 2 feet, and of course 10 toes. Verse 33 says, "His legs of iron, his feet part of iron, part of clay." Verse 34 now. "Thou sawest till that stone was cut out," till that a stone rather was cut out without hands, "which smote the image upon his feet that was of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Now notice that little phrase, and I'm going to skip over some verses. Daniel says, "Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream, you saw a stone." Now, notice he says, "not cut out with hands." In other words, man had nothing to do with this stone. Let me tell you, that stone is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget in your Bible that the Lord Jesus is the living stone. He's the precious stone. He's the stumbling stone. He's the cornerstone. You take all of these down and see how they relate and who they're related to. But he's all of that. But here he is, the stone that smashes the feet of this great statue. Before we go further and read the interpretation, follow the sequence. The stone does not destroy the head of the statue. The stone gets the feet. You see, the head is Babylon, which came and went about 600 years B.C. The shoulders of silver represent the old Medo-Persian Empire, which came and disappeared in the 400 to 500 era B.C. Then the body of this of brass is the Greek Empire, which again came and went about 300 B.C. The legs of iron, there are two legs, because you'll know a little later the Roman Empire split into two parts, the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. That's come and gone. But there are 10 toes, and it's the feet. And the 10 toes, as we'll show you later, are going to come back in the last days. They'll be the 10 kings that will put the Antichrist into power. And so the stone that represents the Lord Jesus doesn't smash the head, it gets the feet. So the kingdom of the Antichrist is what's talked about here. Now here I am explaining it, but the explanation is coming in a few minutes. Verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heavens, hath he given into thine hand. Now notice the last part of that verse. Thou art this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is the head of gold of the image. Verse 39. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior, less value if you like, going from gold down to silver, inferior to thee, and another, a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now, over all the earth means, of course, the known earth of that time. Keep in mind, they didn't know anything about North America or South America. It's just what they knew in those days. Those empires covered it all. Verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. Verse 42, as for the toes, or as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, that's the ten toes, or the ten kings of the future now, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And of course, the kingdom that the God of heaven will set up is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this last great ten-toe coalition, don't forget, iron. Now, iron speaks of the military might of Rome, you know, the awful power of the Roman army. But here it's mixed with clay. And it says right here, clay and iron don't mix. All right, so the modern concept of a kingdom is not like the ancient concept. In ancient Rome, Caesar was God. Caesar was power. You had no choice. In the modern concept, our today world today, our countries put kings into power. We elect them. And so you see, you have the rights of the people. So what you've got in the last days then is a kingdom or a power where you have an aspect of military might, but it's not mingling too well with the clay. And of course, you can see the clay representing the peoples and so on. All right, now then the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's Daniel chapter 2. Let's go over to chapter 7, please. A number of great things happen in between, but I want to get the second great vision now of the four beasts. Verse 1 of chapter 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, in his dream, and keeping in mind the Mediterranean Sea, as Daniel dreams, he sees four mighty winds stirring up the sea. And then verse 3 says, four great beasts came up from the sea. Let me remind you again that the four great empires of history have all come up around the Mediterranean Sea. They've come up from Gentile countries, and again, I mentioned already, we'll see in Revelation 17, the sea then literally is the Mediterranean. Symbolically, it's the Gentile countries around the Mediterranean, the Gentile countries of the world. Now, the first was like a lion, verse 4. Had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That simply is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the first great beast, the lion, the king of the beasts. Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in his day. You read through Daniel, you'll find this man is so proud. By the way, Babylon, the city of Babylon, is one of the ancient wonders of the world, all the tremendous things that they found there. There's a day when Nebuchadnezzar looks over this great city and all the splendor and says, is this great Babylon that I have built? And there's a day when God struck that man. We read of how, for a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar is like an animal eating grass. Now, we're not told all the details. Did he go insane? What happened to him, we don't really know. But after a period of time, we read here, a man's heart was given to him. After a period of time, this man is in his right senses and he realizes that the God of heaven is the power. I would believe, based upon the scriptures, that Nebuchadnezzar became a saved man. He acknowledges Daniel's God as the only true God. So then, when you look at verse 4, the lion, the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, is broken by God, and in the end, he's got a man's heart. In other words, pride goes from him. So verse 5, behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now it's a fact of the Medo-Persian Empire, by the way, which this represents. You see the bear, Daniel sees it turning on its side. Two countries came together, what we call Iran, and the northern part of what we call Iraq. Babylon was in the southern part of Iraq, the Persian Gulf. The northern confederation of Iran-Iraq got together against Babylon. Daniel sees the bear turn on its side. Well, it's just a fact of history that the Persian side took over the other side. The three ribs, it's a well-known fact of history that that coalition had three major cities, its capital cities. You want the names are given to you later, but anyway. So those little pictures identify the country. And so it said, arise, devour much flesh. Well, this coalition took over, of course, Babylon. Now, just by way of history, everybody familiar with the fact that in Daniel 5, remember the night when Belshazzar, king of Babylon, was slain? Remember the great feast, the writing on the wall? You all know that story? That's the end of the empire of Babylon. And just a moment of background. When Belshazzar is having this tremendous feast in chapter 5, and really, it's a scene of drunkenness and immorality. It's a fact of history that while he's inside the walls of Babylon, plenty of food, he's never going to run out of food. He's not going to run out of water because the Euphrates River actually ran underneath the walls and through, so he's safe. is a fact of history that the armies, his enemy's armies, were outside and had been around there for weeks and weeks, months in fact. And Belshazzar reaches the point and they can't touch me. That's just what's the thing. They can't get me. We're safe in here. I've got food and I've got water. There's no way they're going to get in. In the midst of his drunkenness, and while he's so confident that nobody can touch me, on the night of that drunken party, do you remember what Belshazzar did? His father, or grandfather likely, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought from Jerusalem the vessels of the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now those cups and different things were there in Babylon. And old drunken Belshazzar, knowing that his enemies can't touch him, did what other people have done. Go too far. You know what he did? At some point that night, Belshazzar, so confident of where he stood, said, go get those vessels, those containers that came from that house over there in Jerusalem, that temple, the Jewish temple, and let's drink our wine out of them. And do you know what he's saying when he does that? In his immoral, ungodly state, he's saying, I don't care about the Medes and Persians. They can't touch me. I don't even care about the God of heaven, the God of the Jews. We've already got the vessels here. Let's drink out of them. God can't touch me. And remember, while they're enjoying their drinks, the finger writes on the wall. And we read that Belshazzar shook. You find numbers of cases like this in your Bible. Any person who goes too far against God has gone too far. In that night, it just so happens, and again, a fact of history, that unknown to Belshazzar, that enemy was diverting the water of the river. The time comes when a band of soldiers slip under the wall where the water had gone down. Those soldiers slip in and they open the big gates of Babylon. And a wave of enemy soldiers comes in to Babylon, to the capital city. All the Bible says, doesn't give us all the details, all the Bible says, in that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, slain. He went against God. So then we have this bear, the Medo-Persian, that destroyed Babylon. Verse 6 says, and after this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard. Now we're to the Greek Empire. Fast and furious. The Greek Empire didn't last very long, about 100 years or so. But it took everything. In fact, it destroyed the Persian Empire. So the leopard, four wings of a fowl. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, it's a fact of history that when Alexander the Great died, and he died at quite a young age, you will remember, that the Greek Empire split into four parts, headed up by four of Alexander's generals. That's why you got the four heads and the four wings. Verse 7 says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. So here comes the Roman Empire. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue or the rest with the feet of it. It was different or diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And then it had 10 horns. Now we're going to meet those 10 horns tonight when we get to Revelation 12. You'll see the 10 horns. When we get to chapter 13, Lord willing, tomorrow night, Antichrist, we'll see the 10 horns. They're the 10 toes of Daniel's image of chapter 2. They represent 10 powers, countries, peoples, whatever, who will come together in the last days and give and put the Antichrist in place, in the power. Now notice then the 10 horns come up. Now verse 8 says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. So this little one comes up from inside the 10. And it says, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great thing. Now verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. whose garment was white as snow, hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame. Then verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now we had a glimpse of this in Revelation 4 and 5, if you remember. The judgment was set and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, that's the little horn, that's Antichrist, I beheld even till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Later on in Revelation 19, we will look at a verse which says that the beast and the false prophet were cast alive into the lake of fire. By the way, I might forget it when we're going through, but don't forget, two men in the Old Testament were taken up. Right? Didn't see death, Enoch and Elijah. Two in the New Testament, that's the beast and the false prophet, who alive are cast into the lake of fire. The parallels are back and forth. Verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Again, let me take you to Revelation chapter 5, and do you remember when the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne comes to the one who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb is given the book sealed with seven seals. You see the parallels? Here is the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus, goes to the Ancient of Days, and there is given to the Son of Man an everlasting kingdom. Now that's later than Revelation 5. In Revelation 5, the Lamb takes the book to clean up the world. In other words, to bring in God's judgments before the kingdom comes. The kingdom doesn't come until we get over to Revelation 20. Now verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Daniel does not understand what this is all about. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made me to know the interpretation. So now then, the interpretation is given to Daniel. Verse 17, these great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse, different from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were iron as nails of brass, devoured, break in pieces. And then of the ten horns which were in his head. Please remember, the fourth one of iron is the Roman Empire. The ten horns are the ten toes, and that's the ten coalition of the future. Now, let me just interject something here. Prophetically, watch this statement carefully. Now, prophetically, the Bible shows the sequence of Old Testament things. It shows us the Bible, Old Testament prophecies show us the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Many Old Testament passages deal with the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Many Old Testament prophecies show the cross of the Lord Jesus. There are Old Testament prophecies that show the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Many Old Testament prophecies show the coming again of the Old Testament, of the Lord Jesus, sorry, show his coming again. But there is something between Acts chapter 2 and the rapture, the white peaks like this. They look together. If you flew over in an airplane, you'd find that the peaks are like this, with a big valley in between. Between Acts chapter 2 and the rapture is a time span that's gone on for almost 2,000 years. We call it the Day of Grace. You see, you don't see that in Old Testament prophecy, because the prophets back there are not looking at the church. They're not looking at the Day of Grace. They're looking at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and alongside of it is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They don't see the valley between. Now, there's a term that's often tossed around about the revived Roman Empire. You're all familiar with it? You've heard it? Well, I happen to know that there's a number of Christians that have trouble with it, and listen, don't get picky over technicalities. Just get the truth of something. There are those who would say to you, there's no such thing in the Bible as the revived Roman Empire. Now, I happen to know that they're right. But I also believe in the revival of the Roman Empire. You're going to say, that's a contradiction. Since the day of grace is not seen in Old Testament prophetic scriptures, then the Roman Empire was very much in place in the days of the Gospels. That's okay, isn't it? You know that Pilate was there. The Roman Empire is very much in place in the days of the book of the Acts. It's very much in place when the last book of our Bible is written. That's when John was on the island. So as the Bible ends, the Roman Empire is still there. From the point of view of the Bible, the Roman Empire has not ceased. You see that? It's not seen as ceasing in the Bible. The Roman Empire did not come to an end until about 500 A.D. In other words, long after John had gone. So from the biblical point of view, the Roman Empire has not ceased. Hence, the Bible doesn't speak about a revival of it. It just shows it there again when you get to the last days. You and I know that it's come to an end. We know that it's faded out in this day of grace. But biblically, you don't see that, because that fading out is quite apart from prophetic scriptures. Now, having said that, I won't go any further with the details of this. The influence of the Roman Empire has never ceased. Watch that. The influence has never ceased. And because there came out of the old Roman Empire, later on what was called the Holy Roman Empire, and I'm not thinking of the church now, but there was also, of course, the Roman system of religion that is tied in with it. So there's influence that's never ceased. Now then, we have this dominion that's given. Let's go down to verse 20 again. And of the 10 horns which were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn which had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Now I would like you to watch the words that we're going to read in the next few verses, because we're talking about the little horn that came up among the 10. A little bit later in Revelation, we'll look at the 10 kings, 10 countries that give their power to this man called the Antichrist. And then I'll try to show you that as time goes on, this man is literally going to transform that coalition of 10 into a dictatorship. He's going to take over. Twice we have read of 3 of the 10 that fall before him. Get back to that in just a moment. Watch the words coming in verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. When we come to Revelation 13, we're going to read almost the very same words we're reading right here. We're going to read of the Antichrist persecuting the people of God, especially the Jewish remnant, in the tribulation period. Now you notice it says in verse 21 that he prevailed against them. I just remind you that the image of the beast is going to be set up. I remind you that in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus told the Jewish people, when you see the image, flee, get out of Jerusalem. So this man is going to take over. He's going to change all kinds of things. Verse 22 says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces, the Roman Empire. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, future, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, he shall subdue 3. Now watch verse 25. Or if you could almost turn to Revelation 13, I'll read the same words. He shall speak great words against the Most High, wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. So you see, instead of their normal worship in the temple, the image of the beast is put in the temple. The sacrifice ceases. The worship of God ceases. So he's changing things. Then it says, and they, that is the saints of that time, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of times. Now that phrase, I've already said to you, is seven times in the Bible. It's written in three different ways. And I can't very well now explain each one of them, but just simply to say this. You take your time, would you? There's two in Daniel, five in Revelation, and if you make a note of each one, you see that they're so written that it's obvious that the three terms apply to each other. Now, very quickly, times plural, and a dividing of times simply means this. Time is a year, singular. Times plural is 2 years. One and two is three. And the dividing of a time is half a year. So you've got 3.5 years. In the book of the Revelation, you'll see it called 42 months. Get your calculators if you want, divide 12 into 42. Some of you don't need to do that, do you? But I think you'll get 3.5 years. You also get another term, 1260 days. Now, please remember that the Jewish month is different from ours. The Jewish month is exactly 30 days. So again, use those little gray matter things and divide 30 into 1260, and you ought to get 42 months or 3.5 years. So the term is found seven times in the scripture, and it's written in the three ways. As I said, they're so written that you can see they refer all to the same thing. So then, to this man is given God's people for 3.5 years. Verse 26 says, his judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it. So the interpretation is given to Daniel as well. Now, very quickly, our time is gone. I just want to make a few comments in relation to this. Four kingdoms have come and gone, but remember, biblically, the Bible ends before the Romans disappeared. So the Bible will see the Romans in the last days. There is coming in the future, as I've been saying to you, and the Bible so clearly points out this fact, that in the last days, there will be a nation of Israel in the Middle East. Now please remember, skeptics for centuries, because the Jews were dispersed A.D. 70. They don't become a country till 1948. That's almost 1900 years. Skeptics for centuries said, impossible. They're back. 1967, in the Six-Day War, they captured the east half of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem essentially becomes part of the nation of Israel. One big major thorn, of course. They don't have the Mosque of Omar, the temple site, but in any event. In the last days, that people, that nation, is going to turn, as I've been saying to you, for their peace and security, they're going to turn to a kingdom elsewhere, a leader elsewhere. If you think of Israel today, where we are, they're in desperate trouble. There's all kinds of things I could tell you about it, but they're in desperate trouble. The world right now is just waiting for someone to come up with some idea of how to solve the Middle East problem. One of these days, don't forget the rapture first, but one of these days there will rise up a man out of what was once the old Roman Empire, a man with a brilliant idea. They'll probably give him the Nobel Peace Prize. I wouldn't be at all surprised, but then there it is. He's got the answer. That man is going to have 10 peoples, countries, or nations supporting him. Now, I might make some comments about the European common market, but just please remember, this man can have any 10 powers that back him up out of the Roman system. He'll have an idea that appears to work. 10 countries will put him into power. And at the beginning of the 7 years, it's going to look like the best thing ever for the Jewish people. But as we'll see tonight, midway through the 7 years, at the 3.5 year mark, he's going to turn everything upside down. He's going to break his agreement. He's going to turn the 10 countries into a dictatorship. Now, we read here, what, three times of three of them fall before. Margaret Thatcher of England, I said this to someone last night, Margaret Thatcher of England, on a number of occasions, was afraid of going too far with the European Union. One of the things I remember her saying distinctly was this. Economic union is fine, but to create a single army in Europe is too dangerous. She said the history of a Europe is too filled with dictators to put anyone in charge of a single army. That woman had her fears of what was coming. Now, for some reason, and we're not told, of the 10 countries that put this man into power, there's going to come a point when three want to get out of this system. But they cannot get out. And so seven are still with him, three are not, but he's still the leader over all 10 of them. I'll try to just touch a little bit on that tonight when we go into chapter 12. But just get that picture as we carry it through. He's going to be seen as the world leader of 10, but three of them would love to be away from him, but they can't. It's a little picture, by the way, that if you ensnare yourself too deeply in something, you can reach a point where you can't get out. But in any event, this man then, for the last 3.5 years, will have dominion over the old Roman system. He's going to try to take the rest. He's going to bring in those terrible days. Now, at the end of the 7 years, the living stone, the stone that man has had nothing to do with, the Lord Jesus, is going to come and smash the 10. And I read to you of how the body of this beast is cast into the flaming fire. We'll see then that the coming of the Lord Jesus will destroy the system of Antichrist and destroy Antichrist himself. I just leave you with a verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, speaking of this wicked man coming, says, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Then will come in the great millennial kingdom that we'll see in Revelation chapter 20. Now shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. Pray God's blessing upon it and ourselves for this day. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much. I thought we'd better read over some of that and get a bit of a background for what's coming in chapters 12 and 13.